My name is Matt. It's good to see you guys. I'm one of the pastors here. I hope you all had a really great Thanksgiving. Anyone get any great Black Friday deals and want to admit that? Nobody? Okay. A couple people? That's great. How many of you have your Christmas decorations and or lights or whatever up? It's up. Cool. Some of you. I only asked that because we did it yesterday. Otherwise, I wouldn't have brought it up. But anyway. Well, it's good to see everyone. Christmas music, are you listening to that? Hopefully? Yeah, for sure. No, November 1st for me, pretty much. All right. Well, I mentioned this last week, but we've got a couple weeks here where we're in between the series. So last Sunday and then today. Next Sunday, we're going to kick off our Christmas Advent series. I'm really excited about that. And, you know, it's a great time of year just in general to invite people. So I hope you'll consider doing that this coming week. But we'll begin that series next Sunday. Today we're going to look at a passage of Scripture that I have been thinking about for a while, which is dangerous, right? But just something I sort of feel compelled to talk about. We're going to look at one passage of Scripture here and just do a standalone message. We live in a pretty interesting cultural moment, don't we? On the one hand, our culture is very pluralistic, right? There are overlapping beliefs and perspectives and religious perspectives and values and all these things kind of overlapping and sometimes conflicting. You interact with people on a probably daily basis, whether it's other students or coworkers or neighbors, friends, or you read the stuff that other people post on Facebook. Every day, you're reminded that there are people who think differently than you. There are these different perspectives on really important things like faith. You probably know people who come from different religions. Perhaps you talk to people once in a while who seem disinterested in Christianity, and maybe that's a too soft a way of saying it. They want nothing to do with church or organized religion of any kind. You know, there are some settings that I'm in where it kind of feels like I'm the only Christ follower in the room. Like I'm the only Jesus weirdo there in that group, and it's an interesting feeling. On the other hand, though, and this is where it gets sort of challenging, we also live in a culture where Christianity, church, Jesus, faith, and I'm kind of putting all these things for better or worse into one thing, but it's woven pretty deeply into the culture around us. And so I've also had a number of conversations the past few months with people who probably wouldn't identify as like Christ followers. And it's easy for me in those conversations to kind of assume that they have no background in the church or no kind of knowledge, you know, Bible, you know, Jesus, that kind of thing. And then I'm hearing a little bit more about their story and I find out they were raised Catholic or they went to grandma's church as a kid or they have an uncle who's a Baptist preacher, you know, in the family and doesn't let anybody forget it or whatever. And so sometimes I'm surprised by just how many people in this culture, and I'm talking about the Midwest in particular, have a reference point to Christianity or to the church or Jesus. And so it's interesting because on the one hand, it's strange. You know, genuine faith in Christ is an increasingly foreign, odd thing in our culture. And at the same time, it's part of our fabric. It's part of kind of the remnants of a past generation or past era. It's something that many people have memories or thoughts or some kind of reference point to. You know how you'll be watching like late night TV or some TV talk show host, and they'll make a statement and imply that we've moved past faith, like that whole thing is done, we're over it, we've progressed beyond that. And at the same time, take something like celebrating Christmas, which is universally accepted, if not expected. All of this just kind of swirling around in behind the scenes in all of our interactions. And it just makes for some interesting conversations sometimes, doesn't it? You work with people that have this whole mix, you interact with people, and once in a while, conversation comes up about your faith, about what you believe. Again, it's interesting that how often does the Pope come up nowadays, right? All the time. He's purely religious figurehead, and yet we're constantly, as a culture, talking about it. Maybe you have a friend who comments on something the Pope is doing, and you know they kind of comment along the lines of, hey, that's a really great thing, just too little, too late. You heard that kind of comment from people? Or maybe you're at work and someone impersonates a TV evangelist, right? You walk in and they don't see you come in and they're in the middle of going, "Be healed, Jesus," right? And then they see you and they're like, "Oh, sorry, I didn't see you standing there." And you're really just impressed at the nuance that they were able to capture in that impersonation. How did they do that so well? If you're like me, you feel like we have these moments, we have these opportunities. Sometimes it feels stronger than an opportunity. It feels like a burden where we want to add something intelligent to the conversation. We want to represent Jesus well, to give a good answer, or perhaps, you know, correct a misunderstanding that people have. We desperately want to communicate that the caricatures or the pictures maybe that some people have aren't the whole picture. But how do we do that in a way that's not off-putting? And so we're going to talk just a little bit this morning about evangelism. And that word is not a neutral word, is it? I mean, just the word evangelism for all of us brings up different thoughts, different feelings. For some of us, we automatically feel guilty. Like, okay, I'm not talking about my faith enough. I need to do that more. I'm not very bold. The people I work with probably don't even know that I'm a believer. And yes, I'll do better. For others of us, it's like, why do we even talk about this stuff with other people? Faith is really, really personal. It'd be like asking someone, you know, how they voted or what their salary is. It's none of my business. And why are we trying to convert everybody anyway? Or how about this one? I've had some of these moments lately, which is what got me thinking about this topic to begin with. I'll be talking with someone I don't know very well, and you know how you're having these interactions, getting to know people and making small talk and all that. Inevitably, they'll ask me that question, "What do you do?" And it's usually early on in the interactions, right? And when I say, "I'm a pastor," right? And that doesn't happen to you, but to me, this is what happens in my first interactions with people. And religion, faith, is automatically brought up in the front end of the interaction, of the relationship. But however that comes up for you, a comment somebody makes, somebody says, "Why do religious people have to be so hypocritical or judgmental," or, you know, whatever it might be, I'm wondering if I'm not the only one who usually feels underprepared to respond or to comment. Anyone else know that feeling? I feel sometimes a little bit caught off. Thank you for the honesty. One person raised their hand. Many of us feel that. We feel caught off guard. We feel like, how many of you have an interaction or a conversation like this and you want to represent Jesus well and you walk away from the conversation, you go, that was not a good answer. Like, that probably wasn't very helpful and I wish I would have said, and why didn't I say, you know, fill in the blank, and we kind of beat ourselves up. I wish I would have done that better. And so I want to do a couple of things today. First, I hope to free some of you from the burden of evangelism that you carry, and with it, its accompanying guilt. I think perhaps, most likely, the impulse is good, but I don't think the guilt is helpful. I don't think it helps you or anyone else. I hope that I can help some of us relax just a little bit. Like, I don't have to have all the answers. And for the person here who's like, why are you even talking about this? Why do we share what we believe with other people? I mean, it's not really any of our business. Why can't people just live their life and not get into that stuff? And there's actually a very simple answer to that as well, a very natural explanation for that impulse, even if some people talk about their faith in a very unnatural, odd way. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you have a Bible, I invite you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, just one verse is all we're going to look at today. Just focus in, and you may have heard this one before. Peter writes, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Now, that phrase, "always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason," that phrase right there has led to this kind of development of a whole field called apologetics. Right? And that's just the word, it's the branch of theology that wants to give a defense for the authority of Christianity. It's like the reasons, it's the arguments, the evidence, or whatever you want to call it, to support what we believe. And some of us have read books on this, right? We've taken courses, we've had Sunday school classes, we've been to seminars, and this approach tries to come up with meaningful answers that that skeptics might have or even genuine seekers might have. And the truth is many of us feel really inadequate in this area. Like, we know there are some good answers out there. Usually in the moment, though, it's like, I can't for the life of me think what they are. We're scared of finding ourselves in a moment where someone turns to you and says, well, how do you know the Bible isn't just made up by people? Or how do you know Jesus is the Son of God and not just a great guy? Like, you know, maybe he's just a good teacher, but not like the man. How do you know that? And in apologetics, we're taught to memorize bullet points, taught to memorize like the response, to answer the objections, almost like a telemarketer, right? This doesn't happen to us as much as it used to, hardly ever for me because we don't have a landline. But you know, just play along with me, when a telemarketer calls your house, you realize, everyone knows what I'm talking about, right? Okay, for a second, you're looking at me like you've never heard. This illustration is not going to work. You realize everything that they're saying to you is scripted. And many of them have like a binder in front of them with a tab labeled objections that they turn to. And so when I'm, you know, in this conversation, because I'm always so polite and willing to engage in dialogue, I say, you know, I'd love to, maybe, but, you know, I can't afford to buy this because I don't have a job right now. They turn in their binder to the objections tab and find the one called can't afford it, and they say, Matt, I totally get, and they're reading this, right? I totally get how you may feel like you can't afford this right now. But what you need to understand is that this is an opportunity to actually invest in your future. Let me tell you this, you can't afford not to do this and make this investment in your future, right? Or say, I respond and I say, you know, I'm thinking about it, but my wife's not here and I need to talk to her because we usually make these kinds of financial big decisions together. And they turn to the spouse objections tab and they say, Matt, it sounds like you are a smart, smart guy. But don't you think your wife would be really proud of you if you saw this opportunity and you took initiative at this moment? All I need is a credit card number and we can get this done, right? That's called Always Be Closing, by the way. Coffee is for closers. Obscure movie reference, anybody? No? Glengarry, Glenn Ross movie? Anyway. See, many of us as believers have been taught to share their faith in the same way that you'd sell a vacuum cleaner or a timeshare. Well, how do you know the Bible is true? Flip in the objection section, Dead Sea Scrolls. In 1940, there was a Bedouin boy walking along in the desert, and he threw a rock down into a cave, and he heard a sound. Those clay pots, Dead Sea Scrolls. They're going, what are you talking about? Or how do you know Jesus is who he claimed to be? Flip to the C.S. Lewis tab, right? Lord, liar, lunatic. And they're going, wait. And you go through the arguments. What is happening right now? And in this approach, evangelism is a task. You make the right sales pitch, and you close the deal. That has to be exhausting, and it is. It's tiring. My question is that what Peter is talking about here? And my answer is, I don't think so. And by the way, there is a place for apologetics, for thoughtful explanations, for exploring plausible, you know, reasons and support for what we believe and answers to these kinds of questions. There's definitely a place for that. But there has to be more to it than just answering questions as persuasively as possible. Because for most people, thinking about God, Jesus, faith, eternal life, you know, whatever these things are, for most people, and especially if they're going to move toward putting their faith in Christ, for most people, they don't get to a place where they're like, yep, that's my last question. And you answered it perfectly, and where do I sign up? It doesn't usually happen that way. Now, there's another important part of this that Peter says here, and it comes just after this part about giving an answer to everyone, but I actually think this part after is what it's all contingent, what it's all hanging on. See, we emphasize giving an answer, having an argument, a defense, a reason, and then we get intimidated, we feel inadequate, or worse, we get argumentative with someone, but I think Peter's putting the emphasis on something else and something deeper. And that's this, being deeply in touch, deeply in tune, aware, conscious of the reason for the hope that we have in the first place. Now, here's what I know about all of us, Because I think this is pretty much true of every human being. This is human nature. We all share things that we love. And we actually do that pretty naturally. The things that are important to you, the things you love, just kind of come out of you quite naturally, and we can't even help it. If I spent an hour with you, I'll figure out what you love by either what you talk about, you know, how do you spend your money, what do you spend your time on, and what do you form relationships around. Those four things pretty much reveal what's important to all of us. I mean, if you love sports, you talk about the game that you watched, you have the stats, you can break it down, you tweeted about that amazing catch from last Sunday, everyone thought of the same thing. If it's music, you love finding new bands, you know, a new album comes out, it's like, you have got to listen to this new Bieber song, right? So good. And we all do this. Who and what we love is plainly revealed, really without our being consciously aware of it. It's revealed in what we talk about, the things we spend our money and our time on, and the activities, the things around which we form relationships. Some of you love food. You love new restaurants. By show of hands, anyone here ever recommend a restaurant to someone else? Anyone? Yeah. Almost all of us. Why? Because you felt morally compelled to do that? No. Let's say, though, just for fun, let's say that you went to a restaurant and you had a great meal and the service was really good and overall it was just a great experience and you said to the people at your table, this is awesome. Like, I'm totally going to come back to this place. But let's say as you were walking out, there was someone at the door who asked you, like an employee, who said, what did you think of your experience with this restaurant? And you said, it was great, thank you. And they said, good, it is now incumbent upon you to share this with other people. Will you agree with me right now to share this? Have you ever had that happen? No, that would be weird, right? Have you ever had them hand you a booklet? Like, I'd like you to distribute these randomly to strangers to show the superior experience of this restaurant over all others. That would be really, really weird. Because a restaurant or a band or whatever assumes that if you were really impacted, if you had a worthwhile experience, you'll naturally be inclined to tell others. You'll naturally talk about it. They assume word of mouth. If it's great, if it's worthwhile, it'll happen naturally. See, I know what you love by what you talk about, by what you spend your money and your time, and by what you form relationships around. It's why, have you ever been around somebody who just got engaged, right? And it's kind of annoying because no matter what you're talking about, they find a way to talk about this other person, and you're like, you know, this is a good steak. Speaking of steak, you know, and they somehow tie it back to this person that they're, it's annoying, right? That's okay to say, because they're so in love with and loved by this person that it shapes their experience of everything. It's why some of you have had thoughts like, if this parent posts one more time about their kid, unfollow, right? Unfriend. Your kid is not that cute. I'm sorry, somebody has to tell you. Now, the point of all of this is not, and then when you become a parent, you know, anyway. The point of all this, by the way, is not to annoy people all around you because you're talking about Jesus all the time. I'm just saying that we very naturally share what's important to us. And could we not at least assume something that resembles that with Jesus? That we could think about evangelism not as a task, not as a duty that we have to do, and that instead of compelling or guilting people to do this, shouldn't our life with Jesus be real enough that we share it? Because it's actually transforming us. We're being transformed by it. I think that's what Peter's talking about. That this hope that we have in Jesus is so much a part of us. It's made its way all the way down from our heads into the core of who we are. That, of course, we're naturally going to be integrating in our words and our conversations and the things that just naturally bubble up to the surface as important to us should be pointing to Jesus. That, like, because Jesus is important to me, that anywhere you touch deeply in my life, you should touch on a piece of Jesus. And perhaps people will see that, and maybe even from time to time comment on that or ask questions about what they see in us. Now, here's the reason we don't talk about this, because this raises a question, doesn't it? And it actually causes us to reflect a little bit on the hope we do have in Jesus. It makes us pause and ask, is this real? Have I really been transformed by Jesus? Because I can nod along, I can agree, I can check all the boxes, but what does my actual life reveal about what's most important to me? Begin to think about this. How is Jesus shaping my actual life? How is he informing, you know, my finances or my marriage or my relationships or my priorities, to name a few categories? I think that question, and I want it to challenge you, what does my life reveal about what's most important to me, in particular, my relationship with God? I want that just to be a question that challenges all of us, because it challenges me, for sure. And I don't want to too quickly resolve that tension. So everything I'm going to say next doesn't negate that question. I think that's a really, really important question. But I think there is another side to this for most of us. Because when you look at my life, and chances are you're like me in this, my faith, my relationship with God actually does fit fairly well into this grid. It shows up, at least, in this grid. If you start at the bottom, like you, many of my closest relationships are actually with other believers, right? And that's not to say that I don't want to spend time with other people, but you think about your life and who you spend time with and who you're in community with, chances are you spend a significant amount of time with fellow believers. The reason is because we tend to form relationships around what's most important to us. Okay, so that one's there. How do you spend your time? Like many of you, right, I devote significant time to growing in my relationship with God. We're here right now, aren't we? Do you realize you could be doing other things? I don't know if that's ever crossed your mind, but you could be. We go to small group, we do Bible studies, we read books to help us grow, we study scripture, we do all these things, spending time, carving out time to make this happen. We spend time serving, informed because of our relationship with God. And so for many of us, this is a big, big chunk of our time on a weekly basis. How do you spend your money? Like many of you, I give not an insignificant percentage of my income to church, to other charities. And I hope that I would be generous, like even if I wasn't a Jesus follower, I hope that I would be. But I'm pretty sure that Jesus compels me to be more generous than I would be otherwise, on my own, left to my own devices. And I think that's true of a lot of you as well. So far, it's adding up. The actions of my life are lining up with what we claim is important. But then we come to this last one, this idea that we naturally talk about who and what we love. And for many of us, this is where we hit the hiccup. I was thinking about my own life, why I don't talk about my life with Jesus more often, more freely, about how I'll get animated about all kinds of things, movies and YouTube videos of hamsters eating tiny burritos and whatever else it is. And I'll even talk about more important things, you know, like my family, and I freely share that. But then in certain settings, I'm hesitant to mention my faith in Jesus. And I think one obvious reason, for me at least, and I don't think it's because I'm ashamed of my faith, but back to what I said earlier, we live in an odd cultural moment. There are lots of voices, opinions, beliefs around us, people who aren't open to this. You don't have to go very far, in fact, to find hostility against it. And precisely because we do live in a culture where people have baggage associated with Christianity, right? And they've got stories and bad things that have happened to them and wounds from religious people or judgmental people or whatever. It makes me want to say, when people ask me what I do in the first 30 seconds of having a conversation, you know, I want to say, I'm a pastor, but wait, not that kind of pastor. I don't even know what you're thinking, and I don't have to know, just probably not whatever it is you're thinking, not that. All of that causes me to filter out sometimes things that I would otherwise share more naturally, and maybe you can relate to that. But there's another part of this, and this is where I want to challenge all of us this morning. and that's this. The majority of us, we just live lives that are pretty shallow with other people. We ultimately don't live very deeply with others. And you can imagine how talking about Jesus is kind of a deep thing to talk about. Deeper than music, right, or restaurants, or even your kids' accomplishments. We spend most of our time, if you think about your life, your week, most of our interactions with people on the surface. And so we never get beyond like the weather or sort of whatever's on the news that day. I mean, think about how much meaningless conversation we have on a regular basis. It's stunning to me how flat and useless human communication is the majority of the time. Ugh, it's cold outside, blah, 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 blah. Oh, the traffic, blah, blah. You know what I mean? Who cares? It's exhausting. It's exhausting to live such shallow lives. Very few people have a depth of life that enables them to connect with the depth of other people's lives. And what if you stopped? What if you spent your time trying to figure out how to live deeply with other people? And questions of how can I be brave enough? How can I be present enough to engage the people right here in front of me with the deep questions of life? Notice, that's not the same thing as asking if you were to die tonight, do you have the assurance that you would spend, you know, heaven, whatever. That has the hollow ring of a sales pitch to it, to almost everybody that hears that question. We're talking about something deeper. What is the source of life that you experience now in this life? How has Jesus transformed your finances, your relationships, all these different things? Where has Jesus brought hope to you now? Not just when we die, but the life we get to live right now. Here's some questions I'm talking about. What does it mean to live deeply? Questions like this. What do you dream about? What do you hope for? What do you imagine life, your life to be? What do you think life's about? Or even marriage. You hear somebody's married. You know, what do you like about being married? What are you learning about marriage? That's a pretty simple, relatively safe question that hardly anybody ever asks. We don't really talk about. And you'd be amazed if you would do this. Hey, well, tell me, what are you learning about being married? And most people are going to look at you and go, it's raining outside. You know, we don't even know what to do with the question. And that's a relatively safe question. Just saying we spend so much time on the surface, we're not sure what to do. And my point is nobody talks like this. Most people in your neighborhood, where you work, your friends, the friends of your friends, many of them, not all, but many of them have not had a conversation of substance in years. Not one person has ever asked them a simple question of, what do you hope for? What do you dream about? Because we're just milling around talking about nothing. And yet we, and I think most people, starved of human interaction that goes beyond the trivial, little, tiny, meaningless things, we crave this, even if we can't articulate or identify the need exactly. And then the last part of this verse, I think it's really important. Peter says, but do this with gentleness and respect. Aren't you glad that's there? That's one of those sentences I'm like, I'm glad that's in the Bible. Gentleness, that doesn't sound like, to me that doesn't sound like always be ready to argue, always be ready to prove your point. Respect. Here's what I think this means, and this sounds small probably, but I'm telling you this is huge. Respect means that in your interactions with other people, regardless of how they're living, regardless of what they're doing, regardless of what they believe that you may or may not agree with, respect means coming to this one pretty basic sort of revelation. Everybody's doing what they're doing because it makes sense to them, for the most part. That's why they're doing it. Most people, there are probably a few exceptions, but most people don't wake up and say, I want to live a blatant lie with my life. They're doing and believing what makes sense to them, just like you are doing and believing what makes sense to you. And so when you understand that and you treat people with gentleness and respect, when you love someone enough to put yourself in their place, which that takes real effort, doesn't it? To put yourself in their place, you know what begins to happen? You begin to understand where they're coming from. Their perspective, which seems so crazy and out there, a minute before, begins to make a little bit more sense. And you are finally in a position to love them as you love yourself. You can see them as a human being. When we know and love Jesus, that's supposed to shape us deeply in a way that helps us engage people naturally. See, you have the opportunity to get to know people and to live deeply. And just to clarify, for me, there's never a moment where I'm actually thinking, and now I'm going to share Jesus. This is my moment, right? And lights shine down and music starts playing, and then I say something like, let me tell you about that water that you may never thirst again. Okay, that's been done by someone else. He could do that kind of thing and pull it off. I can't. That's not me. You don't have to be weird. You can just talk about your actual life and ask people about theirs. I think so many of us who do love, who do follow Jesus, we're terrified that we don't have a very good flip book of answers to objections, that we're not going to get to the Dead Sea Scrolls fast enough, or the, you know, Lord, liar, lunatic. What? Someone asks you a question that you can't answer. Here's a really pretty simple response. I don't know. You know, I can look into that, or I can ask someone else, but that's a great question. Because here's the reality. People don't really want great answers. They want a sense of what life could be like. We want a sense of what life could be like. But that takes a certain kind of courage, doesn't it? That takes a willingness to be present. Oddly enough, that actually takes more courage than the other thing, because anybody can learn salesman tricks, right? Anybody can just memorize a few things just to spout off at people. It's hard to live deeply with Jesus and deeply with others, to talk out of a deep place about how Jesus is transforming my life, changing me. I think that's the real challenge. And so if you'd be willing to take that step, to take an interest in people's lives, if you show that you care about them because you actually do, and the things that they care about, I've just found that most people want to talk about important things, at least to someone. And many people, and this is the thing I think, for those of us who have our community, for those of us who have developed all these relationships around our faith, we forget this. Many people don't have anybody like that in their lives. They don't even know how to do it. And the good thing is, polite society dictates when you show genuine interest in the things, keyword by the way, genuine interest in the things other people care about, eventually someone will ask you about that as well. And so what would happen if everyone who knows and follows Jesus lived a little more deeply with the people around us? If they were just available to process people's pain, to be present with them, you just have to care. You just have to take time to ask a meaningful question. And if you're vulnerable enough to explain your own journey, when you don't know what to say or how to respond, it takes courage to admit that. All that other stuff is really tiring, isn't it? It's exhausting. So just be free from all the other stuff. You can love Jesus and love people well. And I think ultimately, the world around us is really just trying to see if there's anyone who really believes and follows Jesus in a way that's genuine and present and personal. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help each one of us here to reflect on the life that we do have with you. Lord, help us to be in tune and aware of the ways that you're shaping us and you're transforming us. All the ways that we understand Jesus to be really, really good news. Lord, make that more real to each one of us, those of us who've kind of forgotten, who get kind of just busy and numb to some of that. Would you bring that to the surface in our lives? And Lord, for those of us who interact with people on a regular basis with different perspectives and different beliefs, and sometimes there's some challenging conversation or even hostility, I pray that you give us the words to say. Lord, help us to kind of get beneath the surface in our interactions, in our conversations, and just to show up in people's lives, to show that we care, to ask meaningful questions, and to live deeply with the people around us. And Lord, we give you the results, the response, whatever happens, we just trust to you. Just help us to do our part. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you all for joining us for worship. Please come back next week. We'll kick off our Christmas Advent series. You don't want to miss that. Have a great week. Go with him, and we'll see you next time.